Scripture reading this morning, Isaiah 53. And I'll give you a chance to find that if you have a Bible. Verses 1 through 10. And it'll be up on the screen in case you don't have a Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, which his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, you bruised your son for us. You killed him. Though we killed him, but all of your divine plans, so that we might be forgiven. And as we just sang, by your grace we come. And so our prayer, Lord, is that you would speak to us, that you'd open our hearts as we remind ourselves today of the great deliverance that you provided for us through your Son, the Lamb. So touch our hearts as we open your word. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. And a perfect verse to land on for communion. Faith is trusting in God's provision. What is the greatest word that you can think of? What's the greatest word on the planet that we have ever discovered or been given to us or that we have learned? What is the greatest day in your life? Many words come to mind. Some might say family, money, love, dependability, dedication, provision, peace, and security. And chances are the words you pick would be directly related to the life you're living right now. If you're homeless, somebody say, what might be the greatest word? They might say provision, food, clothing, shelter, and so forth. There is one undeniable truth that will bring men to their knees. And that's death. Yesterday, I was asked to preach a funeral at the last minute, sort of at the last minute, of a 48-year-old man who shot himself. And left a 19-year-old son, left a fiance who he had been engaged to for a few years, and successful man, successful businessman, had friends, and it was a shock to everybody, and killed himself. And what a privilege it was and a hard thing to do to preach in front of all those people, the fiance, the son, the mother, the sisters, the brothers, the close friends, and talk about hope. You see, death is what causes us all to be even. We're all going to die. I realize the second coming, the trumpet may sound, but we know we're all going to die. We just don't know when. And we just don't know what's going to be today. And so the greatest word has to be related to the greatest enemy, and the greatest word is atonement. It's the greatest word. It's far greater than family and money and love and dependability and dedication. The greatest word in our life is atonement, the mercy of God forgiving us rotten sinners for sinning against a holy God. All of us deserve damnation for eternity, but God in his love did just what we read in Isaiah, what we've been singing about. You see, the enemy death reaches all of us, doesn't it? The rich or the poor, the famous, the common, the young, the old, the sick, the healthy, kings and peasants, it reaches all of us. And so the greatest word in everybody's life must be atonement. And faith is trusting in God's provision for our forgiveness, for our salvation, for our deliverance of the death sentence that is upon us because Adam sinned and that death passed upon all men for all have sinned. We're all guilty. There is no one that is not guilty before God. Even the smallest, tiniest baby is guilty before God. The richest doesn't matter. If God came and made an official announcement tonight that at midnight he was going to pass through and he was going to take every life and kill every single person who did not have the blood applied to their life, what would you be doing at 5 till midnight tonight? That very thing happened. And we read about it here. By faith, Moses in verse 28, continuing with Moses, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And so here we have a picture of faith in God's word once again on a provision to save them from the destroyer, which was God taking their lives. And today, communion is what we commemorate and remember what that was pointing to, the true Lamb shed blood for mercy and atonement. So let's look down through this here and go back to Exodus chapter 12. And let's just see what's going on here and to prepare ourselves to remember the Lord here in just a few moments. In Exodus chapter 12, first of all, we have the warning. God gave Moses a warning to tell his people, and God still does the same thing today. God gives warning. God gives warning through preachers. God gives warning through believers who share the gospel. God gives a warning. God has knowledge of him in every single person. Romans 1 says that. Moses had already gone to Pharaoh 9 times, 9 plagues. Let my people go. Let my people go. We want to go worship. Pharaoh 9 times refused to go. In fact, it's interesting, in chapter 12, verse 12, all of these were to show judgment against their gods. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. All of those plagues had to do with a specific god that the Egyptians followed. And so God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, I will go through the land and I will bring judgment upon all the firstborn of the land. All of these false provisions that people think will get them into heaven. So God is showing those people in the world today that anything other than his provision that he provides, just as he provided a lamb for Abraham, he provides a lamb for us. Any false provision, no safety, no security, no might, no power, no help. Your trust in these is in vain. And I have discovered something over the years that everybody believes everybody goes to heaven. 99.9% of the funerals I ever do, I hear people say, little Johnny's going to heaven. He's with grandma now. He's with grandpa now. And that might be true if they're believers, but just by watching and listening to their lives, they're not matching what the scriptures say a true believer is. And I know in our day we don't care much about that, but I do. The Bible's very specific on what a true believer looks like and acts like. So Moses takes the official warning straight to Pharaoh. And it's interesting, back in chapter 4, the very first time Moses went, he told Pharaoh right at the very beginning, your first son's going to die. Your firstborn son's going to die. So Pharaoh had that in the back of his mind the whole time. Moses told him that at the very beginning. Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. Now we've had all the plagues. And in chapter 11, I'm just going to list these. We have facts of the warning. In verse 4 of chapter 11, we are told that Jehovah God about midnight will travel in your land. We always hear growing up, it's the death angel. God says, no, 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 no. I, Yahweh, I will travel through the land about midnight. Surely that's metaphorical of, you know, time's up, right? About midnight. Verse 5, all the firstborn will die, including man and beast. So if you love your dog and you love your cow and you love your deer and you love your son, whatever kind of animal you have, you better apply the blood to the doorposts. The poor, the rich, the slave, the king. Verse 6 in chapter 11 says, there'll be grieving and wailing and crying throughout the land. Verse 7a says, against Israel, a dog won't even growl at one of them. There's no fear of danger whatsoever for God's people who do that. Verse 7b, there'll be no doubt to who the Lord delivers. I will make a distinction, God said, between Egypt and my people. And Egypt is always metaphorical, most of the time, metaphorical of the world, of lostness, the world of damnation, the devil's world. I make a distinction between the devil's world and my people. And you're going to know it. Most people today don't simply believe that at all. Everybody gets to go to heaven, most people think. Verse 8 in chapter 11, you and your people will beg us to leave. And that's exactly what happened. They begged Israel to leave. Now remember the scene. Israel's over here in the land of Goshen. The new Pharaoh rose up, was scared, made the work hard, made them slaves, punished them. They worked from morning till night. It was a horrible life. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. God raises up Moses. Moses is a prefigure of Jesus Christ. Moses is called to deliver them. God did a miracle by saving Moses in the waters. We talked about that. Moses grows up, makes that decision to forsake and to choose and to leave and all those things we saw. Now this is where we are. Moses is officially their deliverer. He's been going back and forth, and God's people are starting to hate Moses, because what did Pharaoh do when Moses kept going, let my people go? And there are gnats and frogs and darkness. It got worse and worse and worse. And they wanted to stone Moses. I mean, Moses has a very difficult life. But God tells Moses he's not going to budge quite yet. Now, how do we feel when God tells us to do stuff and we don't see any fruit? We don't see much movement on people's hearts, and you know, one time, two times. They're up to 9 times, and life is getting hard. And God says, it's not going to happen yet. And this is the warning. So Moses continues to go back to Pharaoh. And it's interesting, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times. But it also says 10 times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so we have this mystery sovereignty going on here that we as humans can't figure out. But God was carrying out his purpose, but Pharaoh was also responsible, even though God hardened his heart. So God gave a warning, and this was the last warning. Now let's see next the way to deliverance, how to avoid being in the warning. There's a way to deliverance. In chapter 12, verse 1, God spoke these instructions to Moses and to Aaron. All right, there we go. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first months of the year for you. And tell all the congregation. We're going to list all of these things here. So in verse 2, this is going to be a new start of the calendar. Now what if somebody came in our government tomorrow and says, February is starting a new calendar for the United States of America. This is a new life. This is going to be wonderful. We are going to be delivered from death and taxes and more taxes and more taxes. If I had all the money in taxes I've paid, I could move to Texas with the fries. You're going to be, this is a big deal. I mean, wouldn't that shake you up if you saw tomorrow there's a new calendar? Tomorrow, Monday, or February is not going to be February. It's going to be, I don't know, I can't think of a name of a month. I can't think of one. Rockamary, I don't know. You can think of one, whatever. You know, it's going to be a whole new month. This is a new life for you. You're leaving the old. On the 10th day, take a perfect male lamb without blemish of the first year, and you got to keep it for 4 days. So you go out, you don't take the lamb, you know, that's got a broken leg and it's going to die anyway. You take your very best. You take the lamb that has no blemishes. It's got to be in the first year, and you must keep it for 4 days. Next, we are told, on the 14th day, you kill that very lamb in the evening. Now think about that. You've got a little lamb in your house for 4 days. It might become like your dog. Come here, Wiley. Can you imagine Wiley the lamb? Right? I imagine you get close to that, right? Now you kill that lamb on the 14th day, kill it in the evening, but you take the blood from that lamb, strike it upon the two side posts and the upper post. Well, this sounds crazy. What? You're telling me to do what? Yes. Put the blood on there. Then you are to eat the flesh that night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Nothing is to remain. It is to be consumed. So you eat all that. If anything remains, you are to burn it in the morning. So this is God's way to deliver them from the destroyer. Sixth, when you eat it, you are to have your loins girded. Now, we don't wear long flowing things today, but you didn't want to have a long flowing loin because you would trip. God's delivering you. God's taking you out of the world. So you're going to tie that up. You need to have shoes on your feet because you're going to walk out of here. I think the walking here symbolizes also walking with God, and that's just what I think. You are to eat it quick. Now, sometimes, you know, we're always on the run, you know. If we ever stopped for a few minutes, it'd be pretty awesome. And sometimes I have to go somewhere and Kelly say, well, just get something to eat real quick. I say, I don't want to sit and stuff it down my face. I want to enjoy the Big Mac. I want to enjoy killing myself, okay? I want to have that special sauce, lettuce, cheese dripping down my chin, you know, on a sesame seed bun, right? All you old people, the young kids are going, what are you talking about? But you are to eat it really quick, and eating it quick would show faith that something is about to happen. It's like I heard this story years ago. It was some town that there was no rain, the crops were dying, and this little country church, the preacher called a prayer meeting to pray for rain. And he got up there and he said, listen here, folks, we've called a prayer meeting tonight to pray for rain. Where are your umbrellas? Interesting, huh? None of you believe it's going to rain. They believed God was going to deliver them. A new year is starting. A new life is starting. We are going to be delivered from slavery, and we are going to go to God's promised land. And in verses 12 to 13, I want to read that one in chapter, are we still in 11? 12 and 13, chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I'll execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In other words, God says, about midnight, I am coming. It's the same thing today. About midnight, I am coming. We just don't know when midnight is. We're to be ready every second of every day. And what is the destroyer, Jehovah, going to do when he comes? Not an angel, but he is coming, he says. I am going to kill the firstborn of Egypt. Against all the gods of Egypt, he will do justice. When he sees the blood, it's just the blood. It's the blood, the blood, the blood. That act of faith based on his word, I will simply pass over your house. So at 5 till midnight, if you're covered in the blood, you can go to sleep. Or you can look outside and wait for the trumpet to sound. You'll be delivered. And then he gives instructions about how never to forget this night. Today, we remember by the Lord's table. Then they were to have special deliverances as well. So there is the way to deliverance. It's that simple. But it required a death, didn't it? It required blood. It required faith in what God said, not faith in what we can do to get ourselves delivered. Thirdly, there was the work. There was the work. So Moses went and told all the people how to prepare for what was about to take place. I mean, I wonder what their reaction was. Yeah. Now, they seen 9 plagues. They saw every one of them happen. So I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, this one's going to happen as well. We got to get a lamb in 4 days. We have to kill it. We have to put the blood where? But he went and he told them what to do and how to prepare and eat all that and how to eat it quickly and so forth. And so we got 9 apparent failures. Pharaoh's better than God. Pharaoh's bigger. Their gods are bigger. The people are kind of angry because it's been hard and God doesn't seem to be delivering them, and they're ticked off at Moses. But now, simply by faith, they do what God told them to do. And none of this has happened yet. Just a verse once, unseen, it's unknown. They simply believe God. So Moses repeats the instructions to the people. He said, we'll remember this night when we go into the land that was promised to us. In fact, read 24 and 26 of chapter 12, Exodus 12. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Isn't that amazing that he said, you will keep this Passover, and your children are going to see it. You know, it's amazing when you do the Lord's Supper that children inevitably do what? They ask, don't they? What was that? What was that? What was this bread? Why did we do that? We do the same thing today, just with fuller revelation of Jesus Christ. So, but there was work they had to do. But I want to point to you to the true work. They had to kill the lamb, which is a picture of Jesus. They had to put the blood sort of on a cross. Picture of Jesus. They trusted and they obeyed. They had to do a work, but the work was not what they did. The work was in the shed blood. We're told in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. He washed us and gave us new birth, and he renewed us by the Holy Spirit. So there was something they had to do. We are called to repent by faith and trust in the work. But the true work is what Jesus did on the cross. But notice what happened next. After midnight, there was wailing. You know, sinners ought to tremble at God's word, shouldn't they? But they don't. Everybody just believes God's this happy guy in heaven and he just lets you in. Now, if you kill babies or if you're Hitler or, you know, or Jeffrey Dahmer or something like that, you know, and then, you know, you might go to hell. But pretty much nobody's bad enough for God to send to hell. In fact, I can't hardly, I've said this a million times, I can't hardly find sinners anymore. Can't find them. Nobody's a sinner. Nobody's worthy of damnation. Satan has fooled everybody. Sinners ought to tremble. The Egyptians should have been trembling that night before midnight when they heard this command and possibly watched what the Israelites were doing as word passed. Man, they're killing a bunch of lambs over there. You know, there was a couple million people. Now, how many households that turned out to, I'm not sure. Probably, we could probably closely figure it out, but that's a lot of blood. Surely word began to pass what was going on. But people have their own definition of God. And it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews gave God a very interesting title that we hardly ever use. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. I mean, how many times do we pray, oh, God, the destroyer? I mean, how many times do you drive by a church, First Destroyer Baptist Church, right? Or Church of God Destroyer, you know? We don't like that about God. But God told them the provision, the way of deliverance. But now we have wailing because they rejected God's word. God told them he was going to kill the firstborn. Now, this was very significant to the Egyptians because to the Egyptians, the firstborn was a god. Pharaoh was a god. And earlier in Exodus 4, God told Moses to tell Israel, to tell Pharaoh that Israel was his firstborn. See, that's significant because in Egypt, to Pharaoh, the firstborn was, I mean, he was top dog. He was God. So God tells Pharaoh, this is my firstborn. Don't mess with him. So that would have clicked with him. I mean, and it's neat how God says, let my son go. Isn't that cool? Let my son go. So Pharaoh knew exactly what that meant. So again, at 5 till midnight, what would you be doing? What were they doing in the land that night? 5 till midnight. I think the Israelites, yeah, I know I wouldn't be in my bed sleeping, you know, I just would not be. I mean, I would probably have my firstborn, Abby would not die that night, okay, firstborn, all right. We'd be all up praying, not in fear, but just watching. But something was going to go on in Egypt right next to them, where they, the Egyptians, live. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord decided not to do it because he just felt bad. At midnight, the Lord decided not to do it because they really weren't that bad after all, and everybody ought to live in heaven with him. At midnight, the Lord just had second thoughts and decided to go watch a movie and think about it. That's most people's definition of God today. At midnight, the Lord struck down, not an angel, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. Can you imagine you're in jail and the guy next to you suddenly just dies. Whoa. And that guy dies and that guy dies. And he's hanging there in his chains, just dead. But in Pharaoh's house, there was death as well. Verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. There was crying, and there was wailing, and there was tears. There were tears. Probably has never been seen and heard before. I saw a lot of tears yesterday and a lot of crying yesterday. Can you imagine a whole nation and what that must have sounded like? Not one house where there was not death. Cows are dead and livestock are dead and firstborn of every animal was dead in the dungeon and in the palace and in the guard shack and out in the field, if they were out in the field at midnight or whatever, everybody's dead. You see, it's not a game when death comes, is it? Not a game when death comes. Death reaches all types. You see, Pharaoh and the Egyptians met the real God, not the fake God and all the fake gods they had. 31 to 34. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. Your God's bigger than mine, is what he said. That wasn't salvation, but your God's bigger than mine, and I need to add your God to my God. That's usually what they mean. Wow. So there's wailing and there's death. But then there's walking. Walking. Maybe I should have put walking and watching. Look at verse 37. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, both 600,000 men on foot, not counting the women and children. But look at verse 38. A mixed multitude also went up with them and very much livestock. The mixed multitude were some Egyptians and other people who decided, you know, maybe we ought to follow them. But as you read the history of Israel, it was those people that caused so much trouble later. Sort of the world kind of hung by them, and instead of repenting, they mixed with them, and they complained, and they bickered. You can't mix with the world. It never works. So they left walking, a couple million of them just walking out of town, leading, heading out by God's wonderful deliverance. God kept his word. He said in Exodus 6, this is what I'm going to do, and that's exactly what he did. And through this whole ordeal, God was never worried. Isn't that amazing? God is never worried. Now, if I'd have been living back then, I think I'd have been pretty worried. I mean, we've had the frogs, we've had the lice, we've had the darkness, we've had all of these things, and still, you can't go, you're still a slave, you better build this, we're going to whip you, we're going to kill you. I don't know, I've been pretty worried. God was never worried. If I'd have been Moses, God, he called me to deliver you. I've been going and telling your message. This is the seventh time. You know, seven in the Bible is completeness, God. I don't know if he knew that back then, but I just added that in, right? I mean, how many times do I got to go? They're wanting to stone me. They can't stand me. I've made their life worse. God's up there now, not a bit worried. He said, I'm going to deliver you. My blood will deliver you. I'm going to do it, but we're going to do it my way. And so they walked. And I think it's possibly metaphorical for walking a new life. They had to walk. But I think this is really cool that God did something also. Verse 42. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. So here's what he's saying. As God delivered them, God watched over them. He kept vigil over them. He constantly provided, preserved, and protected, as he and his deliverance is the only thing that can preserve and deliver us from evil and the world of Egypt. It's so cool. It's a night of watching. God is watching. And God is doing that to you if you're his child. He's constantly watching you, preserving you, protecting you, ever living to make intercession for you, keeping you saved. You do not keep yourself saved. Thank God for that, right? And neither do I. And so they are walking as they are experiencing the absolute greatest word ever, atonement. We have been forgiven by the blood. We have been delivered from Egypt, the world. Our sins have been covered. Your life is changed. And when God changes your life, you walk in a different way. So let's land the plane here. Let's conclude. Christ is God's provision. All of this was for our benefit, their deliverance, and our benefit for us to truly see a picture of what Christ did for us. And that's why God didn't just come down and, you know, put Christ in the Garden of Eden and save us. And we can actually see and get it and understand it. So what would you be doing at 11:55? You know, Jesus is a perfect lamb. Not the one they had to pick. That was a picture. What did John the Baptist say in John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That lamb that they picked without blemish, without spot, was a picture of Christ, God's provision. The killing and the sacrifice was a picture of God's sending Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood. The lamb dying on the cross and the lamb's blood on the door instead of the people's blood on the door was a picture of the substitution. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was the substitution. The consuming and eating all of the food there as quick as they could and then burning what you did not eat. You didn't put it in the fridge for leftovers because you're leaving Egypt. You're leaving town. You're living the old way. The consuming was a picture of what we read in Isaiah. Jesus was consumed. I do not like the pictures of Jesus on the cross. I'm looking at one on the back wall of supposed Jesus, but the ones on the cross, I don't know if there's any around here. Since this is not our building, but they're not right. They're not right. Did you read what we read in Isaiah? He didn't even look like a man. There was nothing in Jesus that would make people want to follow him. We try to make him Mr. Cool, you know? He had the perfect tan, the perfect beard, the perfect hair, the perfect physique. The Bible says he didn't have any what people long after today. Isn't that what people long? We got to get us a preacher for the church. He's got to be cool. He's got to have a great voice. He's got to be popular. He has to have written some books. He's got to be on TV. He's got to be this. We can't have some podunk country guy who just loves Jesus and knows God's word. It's just the way our world is going today. But the Bible says Jesus showed up and there wasn't a thing about him on the outward that made you want to follow him. What was it? It was his love. It was his truth. And his miracles that proved who he was. And his words, they said, this guy speaks as one with authority, not as everybody else. They were just moved by his character and his person. He was consumed and eaten and burned, Isaiah 53. And the specific instructions at the Passover had to be kept. There was one way to be saved that night, one way. And that was to kill that lamb, put the blood on the doorpost by faith. Jesus, John 14, Jesus said, I am one of the ways, one of the truths, and one of the lives, and you can get to heaven however you want. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to heaven but through me, by the blood. There's only one way. It's a narrow road, and very few find it, and the narrow road is hard. The broad road's easy. A bunch of people find the religious broad road, but only a few find the narrow road that's hard. And if you're trusting in any other god or your own abilities or the fact that you think you're good, you are rejecting God's provision by faith and you will be destroyed and you will spend eternity in hell. It's just that simple. So what would we be doing at 11:55? Would we be bowing and worshiping and waiting as Israel was doing? Or would we be saying, that's ridiculous. God's the God of love. There's no way he could send somebody to damnation forever. That's what most people think. Most people think everybody goes to heaven and what they're doing now is good enough to get them there. That's just the common thought. But it's when God breaks a person's heart and they realize they are sinners, there's nothing in them that can earn heaven, they are hopeless and helpless, they are lost, they deserve hell, that's when a broken heart turns to Christ by his power. And it's all in the Lamb of God. Have you seen the blood? Are you sure if you died tonight that his blood and his body is applied to your life? If not, the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Repent and believe the gospel. That was Jesus' first message. Not just believe, but repent of your sin, believe the gospel. And then we walk in newness of life, just as they walked out of Egypt. Believer, as we approach the Lord's Supper today, Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, have you lost the thrill of what God did for you, that you have the greatest thing on this planet? Atonement, forgiveness, salvation. The Lord's Supper is given to us to examine our lives. It's for believers. It is a commemoration. It is a remembrance, just as God told the Israelites to remember. Remember this great day that when I delivered you from Egypt, and the Bible writers talked about it all the time. Remember, don't ever forget. And when your children say, why are we doing this? Then you tell them, this is what this stands for. This represents Jesus' shed blood. This is his body. He was the Son of God. And this does not become his body. This does not become his blood. It's just a symbol to remember. And we, back then, they put the blood on the doorpost and the destroyer passed over them. Today, we apply Jesus shed blood to our life through faith. That was a picture. You explain it to them. But we are to examine ourselves and examine our lives and see what's in our life that shouldn't be. And we confess that to God and we repent of that. And we bask in his mercy that we sang about. And we bask in his grace and in his provision. And we partake of this with broken, humble hearts and knowing we're not perfect, knowing that we're going to sin again, but we remember what Jesus did for us. If you are living in sin today and refuse to repent, do not, and you're a believer, let this pass over you, because God says judgment will come upon you if you do not take this worthily. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect to take this. We've learned that in Hebrews 11, haven't we? Nobody's perfect and they walked by faith. But if you know there's a sin that you simply, you know, you're not going to repent of, then you as a believer, you let this pass over. Best thing you should do is repent of and ask God to forgive you. But we take this in remembrance and we spend a time examining and we pray each of us individually and as a church, and we give thanks for the great provision that saves us from the destroyer. Because we're all going to die, right? Just not today. I won't be at a funeral home next Saturday and your body won't be behind me in a casket, right? It might be. It might be. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? We're going to participate in our communion now. And we'll have some music playing. And I'm going to ask Tim Denton if you would maybe come up here and help pass this out, if you wouldn't mind. And David Fry, would you mind helping too? Stephen, I think, is in the nursery, our other elder. So if you guys wouldn't both mind maybe just coming up and sitting here, and I'll give you instructions as we go. And we want to spend just a few quiet moments, each of us, just, you know, examine your life, and the Holy Spirit will bring things up, and just ask God to forgive you and to give you strength and help you to please him. And don't forget to thank God for his wonderful provision of salvation on the cross. And after just a few moments, we'll pass out the bread and we'll hold it and we'll partake of that together. So let's just each of us spend a few moments examining our life. And we will have them pass out the bread. And you can go on that side over there. And so please keep your piece of bread and we'll take it all together. Paul gave us these words in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you, the church, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the bread, they took the cup. Again, please keep your cup and we'll partake of it together. The symbol of the shed blood of Christ, which was the fulfillment of what the Israelites did so long ago. Paul also gave us these instructions in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for giving us atonement. What it must have been like that night for them to walk out of Egypt, delivered, simply because of the work of a